Well, good morning and welcome to our service. And it's great that you could join with us this morning. It's a bit cooler this morning, but we will warm up soon. Today's service is going to run like this. In a moment, I will bring the message straight up. And this will be followed by a time of singing led by Steve and Maddie. And then Pastor Ben will conclude the service with some announcements and prayer. So we're going to start with the message straight away here this morning. So it's going to be a great time together. And this morning as we do, I wanted to remind us that we are returning to think again about Bible reading and prayer in the Christian life. Regular Bible reading and prayer are ways we have fellowship with God. And this relationship with God is most often developed and informed when we spend time with God in His Word and in prayer and Him with us, either that be on our own or with our families or what we would usually call our quiet times or devotions. I recently came across an article that described some of the dynamics that can be at play in the Christian life when they decide to read and their Bibles and pray. And so I want to read out to you this morning that article. It's written by a guy called Doug Eaton on his blog called Fight the Faith. And he's entitled it, Our Quiet Times Are Really as Quiet as They Appear. Now, as I read this out to you in its entirety, which takes about 5 minutes, I also want you to follow along with me as I think his description may describe some of the things that you've found yourself or experienced as well in your quiet times with God. So here we go. We're going to read it in its entirety. And this is what he writes. If someone were to walk by, they would see a man at rest on the Lord's day. He is sitting quietly soaking up the sun on a beautiful spring day. The birds are singing and a pleasant breeze is blowing. His posture is relaxed. And in his lap sits his Bible. In his hands are a highlighter and pen. The pages of the black leather-bound book are opened to 2 Corinthians, pages he has evidently read before because some of the highlights are of a different colour than the highlighter he is holding. He is poring over the words, frequently stopping to highlight and reread relevant phrases as he comes to them, and then jotting a few notes in his journal. To many, it is a picture of serenity and peace, a moment of rest. There is, however, something deeper going on below the surface. There is an internal struggle raging. First, there is bodily fatigue. The body that appears relaxed is doing everything it can to stay on task and focus on the scriptures. The man has physical distress that keeps his body from finding the peace it desires. Also inside, there is a sinful nature warring against the spirit he is attempting to nourish. It is calling him away to other activities, activities of idleness that turn his eyes from things above and divert his attention to the pleasures of this world. He hears the sirens calling. He is striving to resist them as he sits in what appears to be perfect tranquility. Lastly, there are the doubts and fears along with worries and pains he is looking to address. This time in the world, in the Word, is not a laid-back time of reflection. He is in a battle searching for fuel for his faith, employment, anxiety, cares at home, financial burdens and concerns of others weigh him down. The outside world cannot see it, but this internal war is raging. However, there is something deeper still going on, something even the man himself cannot see. As he reads, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro throughout the earth to be strong on behalf of those who put their trust in him. And the Father has locked his eyes on his child and will not turn away. At the same time, the Son is interceding on the man's behalf. Jesus is not praying the man will be taken out of the world, but that he will be kept from the evil one. The Saviour is praying that the man will set apart from the world and be sanctified in truth. The word of God he is holding in his hands. As he sits and reads, engaged in this battle of the ages, the Holy Spirit surrounds him and begins speaking to his heart. There is an invisible light emanating from the pages and entering through the windows of his soul as the Spirit draws his eyes to the following words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. The Spirit uses this to illuminate two truths, showing him that the battle has a purpose. First, this fight makes him rely not on himself, but on God, who raises the dead. Second, he learns that by being comforted by God in times of difficulty, he is taught to comfort others. This is something he longs to do. The Spirit then reminds him, through the Scriptures, he has a treasure in this clay, a jar of clay, and like Gideon breaking the clay pots to show forth the light hidden within, it is in his brokenness that the treasures begin to be revealed. Though the man may be afflicted in every way, he is not crushed. He may be perplexed, but he is not drawn to despair. He may be struck down, but he will not be destroyed. The Lord has heard him in his distress, bowed the heavens and came down. He sent out his arrows and scattered the enemy, and is drawing the man out of many waters. The man, still feeling the effects of the distressed body, breathes a sigh of relief and finds himself sweetly resigned to the Lord's will. His heart is moved to spend the evening in prayer, praising God and interceding on behalf of those he loves. His joyful intimacy with his Saviour reminds him that the weight of his troubles cannot compare to the weight of glory that lies ahead. That night, he sets his Bible by his bed and closes his eyes to pray, and once again, the heavens begin to move. Quiet times are really as they appear. Well, let us pray now as we turn to God's word together. Let us pray together. Our Father, we know this battle ourselves, the battle for our souls. And so, Father, we ask this morning that you would open our minds and our hearts, that we might hear from you through your word, that you might visit us today by your Spirit, and that what we hear and meditate upon this morning would bring you glory in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder how you found that reading. It certainly describes, as I look back on my life and at various times, that the difficulty it is at times to do the very thing that we love to do, and that is to spend quality time reading the Bible, quality time speaking with our Father. And yes, indeed, particularly if you live in a family with others, there are many distractions. But I'd like to invite you to take up your Bibles again this morning as we return to Jesus' prayer found in Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus teaches his disciples how they ought to pray. I simply want to draw your attention to two verses this morning, verse 9 and verse 10. So we're reading now from verse 9, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the reading for this morning. Last time we looked at the words in verse 9, we noticed that Jesus' emphasis was upon addressing God as our Father, and that as our Father, he resides and rules in heaven. We also talked about our Father being holy and the tone of praise and the word of hallowed be your name. For our Father, when we come before our Father, he is to be hallowed and praised through prayer. Now it is verse 10 that that very next words of Jesus that teaches his disciples to pray, which are of our special interest this morning. So let me reiterate those words again. These words that Jesus says say this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want us to think about this prayer, these couple of verses, and this request of the disciples for the kingdom to come under three little headings this morning. And I'll give those headings to you now. They are entering in, that is the kingdom, entering in, living out the kingdom, and longing for the kingdom. So firstly then, in the ministry of Jesus, and for that matter of fact, in the whole of the New Testament, there is a great deal of teaching about the importance which is placed upon entering the kingdom of God, or as sometimes if you read the New Testament, is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Entering in, it's a big idea. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, if I can just draw your attention to the reason why I'm saying that from the scriptures, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, we read the words of Jesus speaking about preaching the kingdom of God and entering in through repentance and belief. Let me read to you Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel." That's right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You may be thinking to yourself, what other verses and concepts are communicated through the words of Jesus? One of the most clearest teachings about Jesus talking about entering into the kingdom of God and the importance of that is found in the discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisee Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And I just want to not read the whole passage, but draw your attention to a few things that Jesus says to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus means teacher of Israel. He comes to Jesus at night and he says to Jesus in chapter 3 of John in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God. No one could do the signs that you've been doing unless God was with him." But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus questions this about how can someone be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? And then Jesus answers again in these words in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus here emphasizing, out of all the people that you would think would be in the kingdom of God, would be this Pharisee, this teacher of Israel. But even him, he needs to be born again of the Spirit, otherwise he cannot see or neither enter the kingdom of God. This comes up in another number of other places in the words and teachings of Jesus. I would like to draw your attention to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Well-known passage where Jesus talks about entering by the gate. No, he doesn't. He talks about entering by the narrow gate. The narrow gate. Listen to the words then of Matthew chapter 7 verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Here again, Jesus emphasizing the necessity and need to enter the gate, which Jesus is the gate, and to enter into the kingdom of God. It's not something which one is born into naturally, not one that someone achieves by going to church or simply praying prayers. It must be entered through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, just to demonstrate how often this idea comes up, this truth comes up, it comes up in the parable of the great banquet. Now, the context is, the passage is Luke chapter 14, But the context is Jesus has been teaching and people have been gathering around listening to his great words. And then someone in verse 15 of Luke chapter 14 is quite impressed with what Jesus is saying. And he yells out, "Blessed is the man who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God." There's the kingdom of God and mentioned again. And then Jesus goes on to give this parable about this banquet in the kingdom of God. And he talks about a whole bunch of different people who are invited to enter into this kingdom, into this feast, into this celebration. They've been invited. And yet if you know the parable, one by one they make excuses, lame excuses, for not entering in, for not taking up the invitation that had been extended to them to enter into this feast. It's interesting that right at the end, Jesus says in verse 24 that not one of these will taste my banquet. And that is because they refuse to enter in to the house, enter in to the kingdom, and to make excuses for that. Again, one more illustration, one more passage I'd like to refer you to. Perhaps one of the most scary and frightening words that Jesus says, which is recorded in the New Testament, and it comes again in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21. When I read these words, you'll be reminded of them. You've probably heard them before. But Jesus says this in Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." Interesting words. "My Father who is in heaven," Jesus says. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Well, I'm going to stop there, but let me ask the question, why am I reminding us of all of this? And it's because entering in to the kingdom of God is such a very crucial and important part of the gospel ministry of Jesus. And to pray, "Your kingdom come," as Jesus teaches here, is a prayer, a desire of welcoming God's ways into one's life. We just don't pray that way if we don't know God as our Father and as Jesus as our Savior. But those that pray this way are those who are entering into the kingdom of God. They have come to a point, like the disciples, where they want to see God's kingdom come above all else. They have themselves entered in or are entering into the kingdom, and they have tasted and seen that God is good and to be hallowed, and that his kingdom, if it was to come, would be a great thing, a very good thing. Such people have heard Jesus and the gospel as good news and life-giving as it really is. This phrase captures the idea that there are other kingdoms. When we hear the words, "Your kingdom come," it does capture the idea that there are other kingdoms at work, other powers at play in this world. But those who pray this realize that they're not bound by those kingdoms and those powers anymore, because they have tasted and seen that God is good. They have been delivered from those kingdoms and they have entered into the kingdom of God. They may have been outside of the kingdom, or they were outside of the kingdom at one point. They were influenced by the powers of the kingdom of this age, but no longer, because God has become their Father. I can't help but think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4, those which speak about those who are outside of the kingdom and the reason why that is. Let me read that to you in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Because he writes that the God of this age the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But the solution to this problem of being blinded by the God of this age is found in Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'd like to read those to you. This is describing those who have entered in, those who have been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and into God's kingdom. Let me read that to you. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Entering in, your kingdom come. That is a prayer, a desire of welcoming God's ways into one's life as a result of God's calling, as a result of God's mercy and his grace and forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, friends, entering into the kingdom of God is not just about being made a child of our Father, but it is also about being employed into the family business. Being saved out of the kingdom of darkness is only the beginning. It is entering in, extremely important, but it is only the beginning. Because now I want to talk to you about the second phrase, your will be done. I like to call this under my headings, living out or living in. So we have entering in and living out. Your will be done. Your will be done now, Jesus is praying, that the disciples should pray. So what does the answer to prayer look like when we ask the Father for his will to be done? What's that look like? Well, I'm going to answer my own question. It looks like living out everything Jesus has commanded. And we don't have to go very far to find out what Jesus has commanded. I mean, we're in the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Because remember, Jesus is teaching God's will all through his ministry. For the sake of time, let me just draw your attention to a number of things that Lord Jesus is recorded saying in the Sermon of the Mount, so that we might understand what God's will is. Your will be done on earth will look like living as salt. If you're there as a professing Christian and you're listening to this message, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is to live as salt and light right now on earth, the way that Jesus has commanded us. It is not to hide our faith away from a watching world, or to be ashamed or embarrassed, or to keep it very private. It is to live out loud of the Christian faith, what we believe in our hearts, expressed in our life, so that, and these are the very words of Jesus, so that the world may see your good works and give glory to God, who is in heaven. Very interesting words when we listen carefully when Jesus says to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says your will, God's will, is for us is also not to remain angry with one's brother in Christ, or to go around slandering him in name, but to do all that we can to fix broken relationships. That's what God's will looks like on earth, if we're praying for his will to be done. It's to not lust after another who is not your wife or your husband. It is not, therefore, to commit adultery. It is not to give a false testimony, to tell lies or to speak untruths about others. It is not to seek an eye for an eye, but to overlook offences. It is also to be generous if people are demanding of you, to go an extra mile, to do which does not naturally come easy to many of us. It is to love our enemies. That's what God's will on earth is. to love those who don't love you or love me. Again, Jesus says, so that you may be sons of your Father, and you may not have noticed this before, but your Father who is in heaven, so that we might be his children living out his will on earth. He goes on to say, who, though he is in heaven, makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and the just and the unjust. And you can add to this all the other things that Jesus has said in all his ministry, to give to the needy, the importance of not worrying about this life and what you will wear and what you will eat and what you will drink, but trusting God, not to judge people unfairly or with different measures, showing preference to some and then being hard and harsh on others who may not be your friends or see things the way you do. All of these commands of Jesus and many others describe what God's will to be done on earth will look like in our families and in our work and with other members of the opposite gender. See, friends, when Jesus is praying, pray, your will be done on earth, Jesus is not primarily dealing in the area of the unknown. It's to say, I don't know what God's will is, so let your will be done, whatever that may be. I don't think Jesus is meaning that or conveying that in the primary sense. But rather, I believe Jesus is saying, all that I have said through my sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, all those things that I've mentioned, you cannot do without God's help, even though this is how you're supposed to live. So pray that God's kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the application for how do you do God's will is to pray. To pray. Jesus is teaching them, pray, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done. But what I want us to see this morning, which is it should be equally as obvious to us, is that what we're asking God to do here and what Jesus is teaching his disciples to do is to work in us in such a way that we live out all of Jesus' words here on earth now. That's what God's will in heaven will look like on earth. That's what we're asking when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus not only wants us to align our thoughts and our good intentions with God's will, but also our behavior of living righteously according to his revealed will. And friends, for the most part, God's will is not a mystery. It once was and still is for those who are bound in the kingdom of darkness, but not if you're born again of the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're his child, and his word then is no longer a mystery. Jesus' ministry and the mystery of God has been revealed in and through Jesus and through his words. We have come to a knowledge of the truth, and the truth has set us and is setting us free. It's no mystery. Oh, there may be some things that we might want to, we're a little unsure about, but God has spoken sufficiently in all the scriptures for all of faith and all of life. We're no longer in darkness. It's been revealed to us by his Spirit. No mind has seen, no eye has seen, no mind has seen, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those whom he loves. But the verse goes on to say, he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We're no longer in darkness. Your will be done on earth is a prayer for God to help us live out his kingdom now by living in his kingdom now. So maybe you're at home now and something has just clicked in your thinking now, and you're asking the question, now I'm facing an issue in my life. What is God's will for this situation? I've just said Jesus has revealed what God's will is for us all on so many issues. And you're thinking, well, what is God's will for this particular situation I'm facing right now? Well, I'd like to encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. I'd encourage you to turn to His Word, to believe that God has spoken and is speaking today for you and me. Read His Word, and God will answer that question for you. He will show you what His will is, because He loves you. And then you can not only pray that His will would be done, but you can apply His will by His grace to your situation and enjoy the freedom of knowing that you are living according to God's will. Well, God has a kingdom that has begun to come, and His children are called to live out in that. That's the already aspect of the kingdom of God, which has come to those who have entered the kingdom and who are now living in the kingdom. But the third aspect of this prayer by Jesus can be described with the words longing for. The kingdom of God is not only to be entered in and to be lived out, but it is also to be longed for. Do you hear the longing nature within this verse? Let me read it to you again. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, that's a longing for, an asking for, that is a looking ahead to, for that kingdom to come. So, the question is, why then does Jesus want His disciples to pray and ask for God's kingdom to come? Well, the answer is simply this, that there is more of God's kingdom to come, that it hasn't fully come in all its facets. There is much, much more to come. Even though we have entered in through faith in Jesus Christ, even though we're living it out, there is much more to come. And so there is a longing for in this prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples. Jesus knew that the kingdom of God wasn't going to come suddenly in its fullness. And Jesus wants us to know that. He wants His disciples to know that and to pray looking forward to the fullness of the kingdom. So just so that you don't take my word for it or understand that my words are directed by what Jesus has said, I want you to see this in the parables, or the very short parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. Let me read to you some of Jesus' words in Luke 13, where Jesus says this. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And what shall I compare it to?" Jesus says, "It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air came and made their nest in its branches." And again Jesus said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? What is it like?" He said, "It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened through." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that the kingdom comes over time. It takes time for a tree to grow. It takes time to bake and to cook and to work through leaven. But it does produce something which is full and effective and all-embracing. That is what the kingdom of God is like. And those who have entered it, if you have entered it and you're living it out, you'll know that. You'll see where the kingdom is not operative in your world, in your life, by the decisions that you make and the ramifications of those. You'll know that the kingdom hasn't fully come when we battle not only our own sin and weaknesses, but the sins of others and the fallen world. We know that. We feel that. But to pray and to long for God's kingdom to come is not only the hope and the prayer of the disciples from the time of Christ until now, but it's been the prayer and the hope of all God's people right throughout the ages. We find this described in Hebrews chapter 11, where people are commended for their faith, for their faithfulness, as God's kingdom would come in over many millennia. When we stand back and think of our short and lives now, we think that everything is hinging on us. But we, friends, are just part of a long process of God redeeming a people for himself. And he calls us to be faithful in our circumstances and to look and long for. This longing for and looking ahead is described in the lives of those recorded in Hebrews 11. And I can't read it out to you all, but all of it to you. But I want to pick up some of the verses from verse 35 so you capture the spirit of what the author is saying here for those who are longing for the kingdom to come. So I'll read from chapter 11, verse 35 of the book of Hebrews. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might gain a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goat's clothing, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does that mean? It means that these people lived faithfully and did not in their life receive the fullness of the kingdom. They did not see the kingdom come in its fullness. But they lived faithfully in difficult and hard circumstances, and yet they still lived and believed and longed for that day when God would fulfill all his promises to those whom he had called and loved from before time began. And so we long for the coming of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. See, the kingdom will come on earth. That is a promise as it is in heaven. And these ideas come together most succinctly and clearly in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21, and I want to read those verses out to you as it describes the coming of heaven to earth. Many of us think that God's destiny and ultimate plan for us is that we go to heaven. But God's ultimate destiny and plan for us is that heaven and heaven's will comes to earth. That God comes to his people. God comes down to his people. That is the biblical meta-narrative. God comes down to his people in the garden. God comes down to the people on the mount when he delivers his word. God comes down to his people, both in mercy and judgment through the prophets, and he comes down to his people, incarnates himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come down with the Lord Jesus Christ and bring his kingdom to create a new heaven and a new earth. And so the saying will come true that God will be with his people on earth, and his will be done in heaven. Done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let me read to you the verses in Revelation 21. As John receives this vision, this promise, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, remember, it was loud, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the adulterers, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, why pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done? It is because all conflict and agonizing and opposition, the internal battles and external attacks and the pressures of sin will be defeated in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when his will is ultimately done on earth as it is in heaven. And his people will live freely. They will live lively and joyfully before God, and they will worship him day and night. That is worth longing for. I want to leave you with a couple of closing thoughts. These words of Jesus, recorded here to teach his disciples to pray, I believe they come from a place of God being for us. God coming to unburden us, to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, comes from a place of God's grace extended towards us. It's another way of saying something similar to what Jesus says when he says, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is another way of saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. When we pray that way, we're saying, we are finding rest for our souls, not my will, not my ambitions, not my delights, not my joys, but yours come. Yours come, Father. Jesus calls both sinners and sufferers to himself. For we are both in need. Jesus calls those who are deliberately struggling with sin to come and pray, not my will, but yours be done. He calls those who are particularly suffering now, who needs God's kingdom to come. They need to find that place where they would understand that they have prayed and committed, that God's will come, and therefore I can live and have that peace because I have prayed and believed that his kingdom will come. And so they have a peace, they have a joy, they have a confidence because they're praying according to the Father's will. Which is my second thought I want to leave with you this morning. And that is, this is a prayer that we can always be assured of that God will answer. God always answers this prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a prayer that God always will answer because we are praying according to His will. To His will. And God is the only God. The only God of King of kings and Lord of lords and of heaven and earth. Who can answer this prayer? I want to read out to you 1 John 5 so that we may have confidence as we pray this prayer. The Apostle John writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him." Do you have that kind of assurance? Do you live out your day-to-day living out the kingdom with that assurance that His kingdom is coming, that His will be done? Because it's a prayer that God always answers, and it's a prayer that only God can answer as we lay our burdens at His feet. Well, so God's kingdom is advanced, friends, not only through entering in. It's not only advanced through living out, but it is advanced through longing for. But it is also advanced through praying, asking that His kingdom come and that His will be done. Well, we're going to do that now. We're going to pray and ask our Father for His kingdom to come. I do pray that as we do pray, and you may be thinking of some things, issues in your life, I want you to bring those issues to our Father as well, things that you're struggling with, that we might give over to His will, to His ways, and pray and give thanks, seeking His kingdom to come. Well, let us do that now as we join together in prayer. Our Father and our God, what amazing and life-changing words these are that You taught us to pray, Jesus. We want to pray and thank You that we have entered into Your kingdom, that You have drawn us to Yourself, that we can now pray this way, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this way because You have made us Your child. You have caused us to see and to understand our need of a Savior in Jesus. You've caused us to see that You are a merciful and gracious God, that You made us and You created us for Yourself and for Your glory. We know, Father, that we did not choose You, but You chose us. We know that You caused us to be born again from above. You opened our eyes and our hearts, and You've set us free to know and to love the Savior because You first loved us. You've shown us the way to life, the way to truth through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we start off by saying, thank You, Father, that You have adopted us as Your children. We also, Father, thank You that You've shown us the way to live, that You've put Your Spirit within us. You've put Your word within us. You've spoken to us through Holy Scripture. You've shown us how we should live as Your children, that it's no longer a mystery. The mystery's been revealed not only in the way to salvation and to the Father, but how we should live now, how we should long for and live out Your kingdom now. And Father, as we think about that and we think about areas in our life, we sometimes feel ashamed because we haven't lived according to Your word. Yes, we're in Your kingdom, but we struggle with sin. We struggle with our tempers at times. We struggle with faithfulness in our disciplines that we know are good for us. Father, we judge others harshly. We at times look with lust in our eyes and in our hearts for the things of this world. Father, forgive us. Father, forgive us. And we pray this prayer, Your kingdom come and Your will be done, because Father, we cannot do it on our own. Even though we've received Your truth, we fall short of it. We pray, God, that You would work by Your Spirit in and through us and bring about history to the completion and come again, Lord Jesus. Father, cause us also to long for the coming of your kingdom, not only in our lives, but in all history, in this world that you've created. Father, we pray particularly for those who don't know you, who don't speak this way, who don't think this way, who are bound by the kingdom of darkness. But for those whom you're drawing to yourself, those who are even hearing this prayer as we pray together, those who have a longing in their hearts to know you and to long for you, we pray, God, you'd grant them saving faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, that they would begin to taste and see that you are good and you are merciful and kind. And although they have resisted your call upon their life, we pray, Father, that your grace would prevail, that your grace would prevail, and that your kingdom would come to them. Father, for us, as we conclude our time, Father, we do pray that with a knowledge of this prayer and a knowledge of these words, that this is a prayer that you'll answer, Father, that we would now live out of that sovereignty, that we would live in the kingdom of God, though it is there is only one king and one kingdom ultimately. May we live that way according to your purposes and plan, that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done in and through your people. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, how we long for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, I'm going to invite now Steve and Maddie to lead us in a couple of songs.